Well, Father, I thank you for your for tonight. I thank you for everybody who came out to sit at your table. And Father, we really do love you. We love your Son, Jesus. We love the Holy Spirit and your angelic host. We really do thank you for all that your Son did for us. And we really do appreciate him. And Father God, I'm asking tonight that your angels be given instructions to walk to and fro throughout this room tonight. Minister to the people's needs. Let the Holy Spirit have his perfect way in here tonight. And Father God, whatever need is here, let it be met. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants to talk tonight about the purpose of the cross. This is really not a complete prophetic word from him. The first two couple paragraphs are, then the rest is just a teaching I got together for you. God said, this day you are remembering the day my Son Jesus went to the cross for your sins. God said, my Son went to the cross with you on his mind. He endured all the suffering just because he loves you, and he wants you to have a place in paradise with me. Then God said, all the suffering and shame were for you. Now that's where God stopped. I want to bring something up before we go any further, though. You know, I just read in the news where two 14-year-old girls in Florida were planning on killing 9 people and destroying their bodies so they wouldn't be found. And I just sit and I thought about that and just wonder how come our children are so destructive in this generation right now. Why is it that our kids won't serve God, that they would rather go with a boy or with a girl? They'd rather do sin than they would do God. I'm just wondering. I know God said that it was going to get dark, gross darkness was going to cover the earth. I know that. But our kids have heard the word. They sit under the anointing. But they would still rather serve Satan and serve God. I have a hard time with that. I really do have a hard time with that. And you know, I just read in the Word where it says, every sin has its consequence. And I know when you choose sin, are you really thinking about the consequence you're going to have to pay? Because there is a dear price for sin, a very dear price. And once you've sinned, you can't take it back. You can look forward to the day that you're going to pay for that sin. But once it's out there, it's out there. And you just can't gather back in. And I just hope that each one of us in here tonight start thinking about that. How are you going to spend the rest of your life? And do you really want to suffer for some stupid sin that you did? It didn't really amount to a hill of beans, you know, after it was over with. There you have a consequence now you're going to have to pay. We really, truly need to think about this. Our kids are really in a mess. You know, I'm not really concentrating on the bad stuff, the negative stuff. But as you look around, the kids are into drugs. They're into sex like you never have heard of before in your life. You know, and they cuss and they drink and do all manner of evil. And it seems like when they're raised up in the house of God, they're worse than the worldly kids are, and that's the truth. You've done all you know to do. You know, you've lived a life before them. You've taught them the word, and but they still have a will of their own. And I know I used to labor over my kids. I quit laboring over children because you kill yourself. You really will. You live the life before them. You let God say what he wants to say to them. And then let them in God's hands. And when they go down the wrong road, you're just got to sit back and watch them suffer the consequences. But at least your mind's going to be clear. Your conscience will be clear that you taught them right from wrong. You know? And we watch every day kids who know better go wrong. I have kids like that grown up that are still going wrong. And they prophesied. They sang in the house of God. They did deliverances. I don't know what the consequence are going to have to pay. I used to just drive myself silly thinking about that. But I quit. I just quit. And I want you to quit doing that too. If you've brought them up in a godly home, you've lived a godly life before them, you've taught them right from wrong, that's the end of your responsibility. It's not up to you to be their will. They have a will of their own. And I'm sad to say a lot of kids are not choosing the right path to go down. All right, let's get back to this. I just had to say that because it was on my mind and God wouldn't let me go any further. All right, God said all the suffering and shame that Jesus, you saw it on here, that he went through, was for you. All right, my question to you tonight is, what happened on the first Good Friday? Quite a number of things happened. Number one, during the night, Jesus had been arrested and taken before the high priest, Ananias and Cephas. Number two, it was during this time that Peter denied Jesus. In Matthew 26:69 says, and we know that God, Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. All right. Now, Matthew 26:69 says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when Peter had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, Peter denied with an oath, I do not know the man. He even swore. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. See, he sinned. Now he had a consequence to pay. Now, according to the gospel of Jesus, Jesus was taken before Pilate in the morning. Then he was sent to Herod. Then he was returned to Pilate. Jesus was mocked and beaten. Jesus saw Barabbas released in his stead. You know, Barabbas was a terrible criminal, but they wanted him released instead of Jesus. Jesus was crowned with thorns. And I read where once they put the thorns on his crown of thorns on his head, they had put a staff in his hand and called him a king. And then they took the staff and kept beating him about the head with the staff. So, you know, he was pretty well battered. All right, Jesus was condemned to death. Jesus carried the crushing burden of his cross. Jesus told the weeping women what would happen in the future. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. Jesus forgave those who crucified him. And in Luke 23, that's a lot to happen in one night, right? Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. The soldiers threw dice to divide Jesus' clothes between them. That's what Luke 23:34 says. All right, the 12th thing that happened to Jesus was he entrusted the Virgin Mary to the beloved disciple, John. 13th thing is Jesus assured the good thief of his salvation. The 14th, Jesus said his famous 7 last words. Now Luke 23:44 says it was about noon, but it turned dark throughout the land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Because the sun stopped shining, the curtain in the temple was torn into two pieces. Jesus shouted, Father, I put my life in your hands. He cried out and he died. Now let's read that scripture again. It was about noon, but it turned dark throughout the land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Because the sun stopped shining, that's why it turned black. Now, the curtain in the temple was torn into two pieces. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I put my life in your hands. He cried and he died. Now, in addition, there was darkness over the land. There was an earthquake. The veil of the temple was torn in two. Many saints of the Old Testament period were raised from the dead. Matthew 27:51 tells us, when Jesus died, The curtain in the temple was torn into two pieces. The tear started at the top and tore all the way to the bottom, which is different. Also, the earth shook and rocks were broken. The graves opened, and many of God's people who had died were raised from death. They came out of the graves, and after Jesus was raised from death, they went into the holy city, and many people saw them. These were the dead people. Now, that's power. That's power. All right, a soldier pierced Jesus' side, and blood and water flowed out. John 19:34 says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now Matthew 27:32, the soldiers were going out of the city with Jesus. They saw a man from Syria named Simon, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Now back in John 19:34, the reason why the soldier pierced him was to make sure he was dead, that Jesus was dead. All right, that's why that happened. All right, now whenever they're making Jesus carry his cross, they saw a man from Syria named Simon, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Now, as they were going out, they found a man from Syria named Simon, whom they forced to carry Jesus' cross. The Bible doesn't reveal much about the identity of Simon, except he was from a city called Cyrene in North Africa. They believe he was an African proselyte who came on pilgrimage to the holy city during Passover. And the soldiers had to force Simon to carry the cross. He didn't do it willingly. Now, why was Simon reluctant? Simon was reluctant to carry the cross because it was an unclean task. The cross was drenched with Jesus' blood and other body fluids. It was a difficult task. The beam weighed over 300 pounds. It was a huge load for one man to carry. Now, let's stop there. Jesus was carrying the cross to begin with after he'd been beaten terribly. And he was carrying his 300-pound cross. That had to be awful. And it said it was a huge load for one man to carry. Now, it was an embarrassing task. Only the criminals condemned to death carried a cross. It was a sign of mockery. It was an inconvenient task. Simon wanted to have nothing with this gruesome incident. He was on pilgrimage. So this man did not want to carry the cross for Jesus because it was a curse. It was embarrassing. But they made him carry the cross. And, you know, as I was studying all this and looking all this stuff up, I thought, that's what happens to Jesus. He asks us to carry the cross, but we don't. We refuse to carry the cross. He says, every morning, get up and take up your cross and carry it, you know, with love and with respect. But the body of Christ does not do that. Why? Do you think the cross is embarrassing? Do you think it's dirty because it has his blood on it? Why is it you won't take up the cross every morning and carry it, and be a vessel of honor that God can work through? I just want you to think about this. Why do you do the things you do whenever Jesus did everything he did for you? Let's talk about the curse in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that meant Jesus was hanging on that tree. That meant he was cursed, right? The cross was made from a tree, so that man probably felt like he was being cursed by carrying that cross. He might have been a devout Christian, and he didn't want to get his hands dirty. But they forced him. I read where a soldier was getting ready to pull a sword to kill the man, and the man said, all right, I'll do it. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I read. All right, in verse 14 says, all right, let's read that again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, when they had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes by throwing dice. Matthew 27:35 says, "The soldiers nailed Jesus to a cross, then they threw dice to divide his clothes between them." You know, when I was looking this up and studying it, and I was talking to Gabriel, he was sitting there doing his Bible schooling, and he said, the Romans were really, really cruel, weren't they? You know, in those days, the people were barbaric, right? Very barbaric. But have you been reading what's going on in America today and even overseas? The people are just about as barbaric now as they were then. And they are becoming more so every day. You know, you just read the things that people do to people. It's unreal. And how many people kill people and go bury them somewhere or do something with them. And, you know, and they never find the bodies. So we're just as barbaric today as they were in Jesus' day. So we really can't judge them until we judge our own selves. Are we walking in love, or are we walking in barbaric ways? All right? All right, now, crucifixion was invented by the Persians. I thought this was very interesting, in 300 to 400 B.C., and developed during Roman times into a punishment for the most serious of criminals. You know, the Romans were a mess, weren't they? Crucifixion brought about a slow and agonizing death accompanied by dehydration, blood loss due to flogging, and shock from the pain. Posture itself was very agonizing. The victim endured sudden spasms as he pulled with his arms and pushed with his legs to keep his chest cavity open for breathing, and then collapsed in exhaustion. Usually the victims were crucified naked, and in public it was very humiliating to the victim. The actual cause of death varied. It was either suffocation, cardiac arrest, loss of blood, or all of these. Now, you know, whenever you think about these, I think they hung on the cross 3 days before they died, usually. And if they didn't die whenever they thought they should die, or they had to be dead at a certain time, you were already in severe pain. Then they come by and break your legs. I wondered, what in the world did they use to break? Because it would have to be an awful hard stick or something to break your legs. I mean, can you imagine all the pain? I mean, I know they didn't break Jesus, but even if you were a criminal hanging on a cross, I figured you had suffered enough without having your legs broke yet. And that was so they could die suddenly. So really, America ought to just really enjoy the little prison cells with their TVs and everything, right? All right, Matthew 27:33 says, they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And verse 34 says, there the soldiers gave Jesus some wine mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he refused to drink it. Now, Jesus had lost a lot of blood and was thirsty. The soldiers offered him some gall, which he tasted but refused to drink. Why did Jesus refuse to drink? The drink was a mixture that dulled the pain. They gave it to all the prisoners hanging on the cross. It was a painkiller. All right, and Jesus would not take it. Because Jesus came on a rescue mission, he was determined to complete the mission, so he had to endure all of the pain. Jesus did not want to compromise the mission because he was mankind's only chance at salvation. We'd take something to dull the pain in a second. Come on, if God has you on assignment, You want him to get you out of the pain. You don't want any pain. You don't want any suffering. You don't want to have to deal with somebody else's problems. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was committed to take our pains and sorrows. He thought of our pain more than his own pain. Are you listening to this? Jesus said to him in Luke 9:62, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus saying, I'm on assignment. I can't take this painkiller. I have to keep right on going. Jesus showed we must not permit external factors to determine the degree of our commitment to God. Isaiah 53:5 says he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds. crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. I want to stop there. You know, what our walk on this earth is all about is being a vessel of honor that God works through to save other human beings. He gives us assignments. In other words, he puts people in our path, and he doesn't clean them up before he puts them in your path. He puts those people before you just as they are. Then he wants you to walk them through the cleansing process. It doesn't matter how ignorant they get. Doesn't matter how many times they stumble and fall. It doesn't matter what they do. Your assignment is to stay steadfast with that person till they reach the goal that God wants them to reach. And that's one day making heaven their home. That means you're going to go through a lot of pain with that person. That means you're going to go through a lot of degradation, a lot of shame with that person. But if you're going around saying you're just like Jesus and you're going to endure that, that's a cross. You're going to endure that cross just like Jesus did for you. But the first time somebody stumbles that you have an assignment with, you're ready to kick them to the curb. And that isn't what Jesus did for you and I. He stayed his course. He finished his race. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for even me. Thank God for that. All right? He's interceding for every one of us. We're going to have, if we've had children, we're going to have to endure the pain that our kids put us through. I wanted kids so bad. I said, God, I want, when I get married and have kids, I'm going to give them a happy home. They're not going to have to be brought up like I was brought up, go through what I go through. I put all my burdens on myself. I had three girls. Amen. So they were mine. I had to bear my cross. Then I raised grandkids. I had to bear those crosses. I wanted to show them what a good life was all about. How to be happy. Live for God. You know, not have any sin in your life and not have to pay the consequences for it. So here I am. Where are you? They're your children. And, you know, God told me these really aren't your children. They're my children that I've given to you to raise up in my ways. And I'm going to hold you accountable for how you raised them when I judge you on judgment day. So you better be doing it right. You better go to your little closet and cry in your closet. You know, Jesus went to the mountain, right? Well, you better go to your closet. Maybe you have a mountain you climb too, but you better go somewhere. You better give it all to God and ask for more strength to endure what you have to go through to raise those children, especially nowadays. All right, your children, the children I'm talking about might be some 50-year-old woman. That God's laid in your path for you to take care of, you know, to help. I don't know. But whatever you do, don't drop your assignment. So then Isaiah 53:5 said, he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds, crushed because of our sins. You know, this, he is Jesus. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. Now, because of all this, we are entitled to receive healing and eternal life because Christ took our curse upon himself and paid the price for our iniquities. All that we have to do is to surrender ourselves to his authority. Let's look at the seven different words Jesus spoke while on the cross. See, what I said was, you know, that God isn't speaking as I am. All we have to do is to surrender ourselves to his authority. A lot of people sitting in the house of God have a hard time surrendering themselves to God's authority. They want all the benefits, but they want to still live like the devil and for the devil. That does not work. The word of God says, woe unto those who put a stumbling block in front of the children. Woe would be unto me if I was out there sinning and telling you otherwise over the pulpit. If you're going to work for God, then you have to be 100% holy. If you're out there ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you better be living a righteous life. You better not have any sins in your closet. You better be open up front with everybody so that Satan doesn't have anything he can draw out that little closet and shame you and God both. All right? I'm hearing God say, you just have to get it together. and he's saying, and esteem Christ worthy of your praise. You have to make him the vocal point of your life. All right? You have to do that. Let's look at the seven different words Jesus spoke while on the cross. Number one, his first word was forgiveness. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You can find this in Matthew chapter 27. You can find it in all four Gospels. All right. The second word was salvation. He says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. His third word was affection. He said, dear woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, here is your mother. You know, it was his mother, and he told John that was his mother now. John had to was supposed to take care of her. All right, Jesus' fourth word was anguish. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever went to your closet and said that to God? I have. I really have. You know, when I going through something and going through it and going through it and going through it, you know, I think then I've said that, God, why have you forsaken me? He said, I haven't. I'm right here with you. I'm holding your hand, and you can go through this. If you couldn't go through it, I wouldn't lay this on you. So God's word said he never puts on you more than you can bear. So don't be like we did before. My God, why have you forsaken me? He hasn't. He wants you to go through whatever he's placed before you. All right, Jesus' fifth word was suffering, and he said, I thirst. His sixth word was victory. He said, it is finished. Now the seventh and final word, complete and utter submission and contentment into the hands of God, for your sake and for mine, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He totally surrendered himself to God for you and I. And he was willing to die at that given point. Luke 23:46 records, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. With this last breath, Jesus was committed to remaining in submission to the Father. Listen to what we're saying here. With this last breath, Jesus was committed to remaining in submission to the Father. It is a reflection of his total trust in the Father. With the words, Father, into your hands, he fully and completely places himself and his life into the hands of God. How many of you have said that? You've been going through a terrible, terrible test and a trial. And you finally just say, Father God, I just commit myself into your hands. I know you didn't call me into this thing to kill me. I know you're going to see me through it. So into your hands, I commit myself. And I'm not going to labor with this thing any longer. I'll walk it through day by day, second by second if I have to. But I know you'll be with me, and I know you'll see me through the entire thing. All right? And that's what Jesus did. He submitted himself to the Father. Today, just as Jesus placed himself fully and completely in the hands of his Father, God wants us to place ourselves fully and completely into his hands and remain there dead to self and alive in him. Read that again. Today, just as Jesus placed himself fully and completely into the hands of his Father, God wants us to place ourselves fully and completely into his hands and remain there dead to self and alive in him. See, the body of Christ does not do that. And God's been trying to raise up a generation of people who will live holy lives, who will commit themselves to God, you know, and stay in his hands and in his loving arms and walk out the assignments he gives them. And then we're not going to draw back just because it doesn't go the way we want it to go. And when you see a brother and sister sinning, let's say a preacher, you know, that's not your problem. Pray for them and walk away. You don't live the life they live. You live the life Jesus Christ lived. And if they're not living holy, then don't sin under them. You know, don't pay no mind to them. Just give them to God and walk away. Too many people don't want to do that. They want to talk about the person. I mean, you know, come on, if you know the word, you know what's right, you know what's wrong. And you know, if God tells us to test the fruit. And you can, it doesn't take you too long to see what kind of fruit a person is bearing. So don't agonize over that either. Just say, Father, they're yours. You're the one that's taking care of them, and I'm going to walk away from it, leave it alone. Keep my nose in my face type thing, you know, and let you handle this thing. Because there's other things that you want me to do. Now, I know a lot of people sitting in the house, God, either they haven't done it, and they still can't do it today because they still are full of pride. They still think they have to be in control. They still think they have to talk about their brother or sister. They still think they have to tell them how to live their life. That's going to get you in a whole lot of trouble. Leave it alone. I'm hearing God say, you draw on the wells of living water. And you put them in my hands and let them be. Let me take care of my children. You know, you have a hard time taking care of yourself, let alone somebody else. And I have noticed one thing. A lot of people try to take care of everybody else's problems. They don't know how to take care of their own, so they have to control somebody else. That is stupid. You cannot control a person. Haven't you learned that yet? You cannot control a person. You know, when I was growing up, my daddy used to say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, you can tell a person all about God till you're blue in the face, but you can't make them receive God. I've been picking something up in my spirit, and it's sort of scary. I don't think this way, but I know this is what's going on. People are starting to really question the validity of God. And they're starting to really question the things that God does and Satan does. And you know, why is it that, you know, we're pitted between, you know, God and Satan? And, you know, you need not go there. That'll get you in a whole lot of trouble. I was reading where they found some bones that are 3 to 6 million years old. And then when I was reading on down that paper, they found bones that were, I forgot, a whole lot more million years than that. And, you know, when I first started preaching the word, it says in Genesis that when God got everything created, then he told Adam and Eve, go and replenish the earth. So people were here before us, you know, before the garden. People have always been here. I don't know how it started. I really don't care. And when Gabriel's doing his Bible like he is again now in his school, I homeschool him, he asked me all these questions. And I said, I don't have the answers, and I really don't care. I don't want to go back there and delve into that. That could get me in trouble. My mind, the devil could take my mind and start twisting things all the way around. I just know that God is. I just know that he is. That's all I care about. And I just know that my Jesus is, and I know that he hung on a cross, and before he hung on that cross, he really suffered for me. And I know that my Jesus lives. And one day you're going to find that out too, but it might be too late for you. You might be one of those standing on the shores watching everybody else being blessed, and you're being passed by God because you wouldn't receive him just by faith. Just by faith. You know, the last thing I read about, where there was two grown-ups and a child. They had all the features of a person. They weren't an ape or something like that. All the features of a person, their bones. God just is. I don't care how he created this earth. I'm on it. I'm enjoying life. Been enjoying it for quite some time. So why am I going to argue with my maker? But isn't that what a lot of people do when you try to lead them to Christ? You know what I do when I said, you know, I'm done talking. There's a Bible. And I'm not going to argue with you about it. You just get into it and you argue with God about it. And you read something you don't like, take it to God, and you and him talk about it. Right? Isn't that what you do? You and him talk about it and let him explain it to you, because you're not going to believe me anyhow. You've already proved that to me. Right? Same way with our kids. You cannot make them serve God. You can't. And if you're like me, I'm just sitting back watching them dig their hole deeper and deeper and deeper. And I don't know when they're going to get out of it. But I can't stop them shoveling. God has to do that. And he's trying to get their attention for your kids, my kids. Remember, it's your parents. It might be somebody you work with. I don't know. God's trying to get their attention. And all you can do is love them and just be an example. And listen and do exactly what God tells you to do with them. You know, sometimes with my kids, I didn't do what God said because I didn't want them to be hurt. And guess what? I'm paying the consequences for it because God knew exactly where they were going. They knew He knew exactly where what was going to happen, and He didn't want me caught in a crossfire. And because I didn't listen to God, and I kept them in my home, I'm caught in a crossfire. But I know God's able. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Every one of you in here tonight, in your spirit, man, you should be saying, "It is finished." Jesus paid the price. I don't have to work for the devil. I don't have to go into sin. I don't have to pay any more consequences. It is finished. And I'm hearing God saying, I'm going to lavish upon each one of you that will get that hold of that tonight. I'm going to lavish upon you all of heaven. And you will truly understand, it is finished. Jesus is never going to go back on that cross again. It's done. It's totally done. What are you going to do with this information tonight? Today is the day, I don't know about you, but I celebrated Jesus all day long. I let Him know that I loved Him. I appreciated Him. I thanked Him for all the trials and tribulations I've gone through because it strengthened me. I always thought I was grown up, but I found out I wasn't grown up in some areas of my life. And I needed to go through these hard trials in order to grow up so I could teach others. How about you? I thanked Him for those times. I thanked Him for the time when my fruit went bad and He cut down my tree. I thanked Him for that. Because if He wouldn't have done that, I'd have just blundered on and went to hell. Are you listening here? Come on. It is finished. The work's all been done. And all you have to do is submit yourself to Jesus, totally and completely, and follow Him with all of your heart, and never look back ever again.